You can give all you want. You can give your body to be burned. You can donate. But to be a donor is not necessarily the same as being a disciple. For being a disciple is one who seeks God, seeks our Christ. And out of that seeking of the face of God come all the workings out for our normal, everyday life. Let me leave you with two little cameos. What you've just seen up there on that board, what you are looking at, I pray is a record of what people are looking for. I pray that your stewardship of your life is an evidence of what you're seeking. Is our stewarding representative of our seeking? If it is, are we in credit or are we in debit in terms of seeking God? In terms of what God is after beyond a balanced budget, are we in credit or are we in debit? I want to first be a seeker and then a steward, is what I'm saying to you this morning. In the Old Testament, take your Bibles and just turn to it, just look at it so I can point out the words so you don't think I'm making this up. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We'll be through in a very few minutes. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I said earlier that the theme of seeking permeates Scripture. Doesn't the Bible begin that way? In creation, we see the way that God seeks to express himself and through the creation events, seeks company. I mean, that's an unbelievable thought. And we also see that even though man falls, we see God continuing to seek and to reconcile. Every book in the Old Testament deals with the seeking of God. Every single book. The book of Proverbs and the Psalms, of course, our major devotional literature is full of it from beginning to end. It's premised on seeking the face of God. But there are other kinds of seeking going on. Society seeks to do certain things, doesn't it? It seeks to conform us to its image. It seeks to manipulate. It seeks to determine the agenda of our life. Sin seeks. Did you know that? The book of Proverbs talks about sin seeking and the adulterer seeking and setting snares. Satan seeks, the Bible says, those whom he may devour. So it's impossible to read Scripture from Genesis to Revelation without finding the red cord of redemption, Jesus seeking me and man seeking God. Now, obviously, I've only got a few minutes, so you're not going to get a treatise on seeking God through Scripture, but just look at this, 2 Chronicles 15. Asa was a king who began to do things that were good and right. Not many of them were doing that at this time. And chapter 14 before is a record of this guy calling on the Lord at a moment of need against the Cushites and God working out a remarkable deliverance. He's on his way, if you like, back from the battle, and the Spirit of God comes upon a man called Azariah, and he comes to meet the king, and he says, listen, there's a message from God for you. And the message basically is this. Israel has been in a desperate situation. Three things, he mentions. Without God, without ministers, without teachers, without godly leaders, and without the law. And there's a gripping image there that describes how terrible it is to live in those circumstances. And it's an image you find often through the prophets, which is it wasn't safe to travel on the roads. You think about that. It's the idea of the whole of life, of intensity and nervousness and fear that you don't dare to go out on the streets and you don't know if you're going to get whacked from behind, in front, or if you're ever going to come back alive. The whole of life was fragile. And he says, listen, Azariah, two things you've got to get into your life. And by the way, he's saying this because what had happened was that the nation had begun to be prosperous under Asa. Things were turning around spiritually, economically, in every other way. And this is what he says. He says, number one, the Lord is with you. How many of you like people to say that to you? If you are with him. The Lord is with you if you are with him. Secondly, the Lord will be found by you if you seek him. And what God wanted to do was to take this man from simply a crisis victory and change his crisis experience into a continuous experience in his life where he walked with the Lord and sought the face of the Lord. And let me just point out to you what happens. I'll summarize chapter 15. Five things happen that illustrate to you and me the process of seeking God and the fruits of seeking God. First of all, verse 8, he removed the idols. How many of you have found in your life that idol breaking isn't something that just happens once in your life? How many of you have found that? C.S. Lewis once said in his poignant book about grief, A Grief Observed, that God is the great iconoclast. An iconoclast is the name given to somebody who breaks idols. God breaks our idols. That's what his grace does. And an idol is anything that demands any other allegiance other than allegiance to God the Father and his Son, or that creates any other dependency other than dependency to the will of God, or that binds you to anything else other than to the will of God and the person of Christ. So first, he removed the idols. Secondly, verse 8, he repaired the altar. You will always find in the Bible that part of the process of preparing for a work of God is repairing. One of the greatest examples in the Old Testament of that is 1 Kings 18, that graphic confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. One of my favorite passages in Scripture. Absolutely brilliant. If you want a good Old Testament presentation of the stripping of the principalities and powers, you've got it right there. But you will see that the altar needed to be repaired. Altars break down in our lives, not through catastrophic impact usually, but through quiet neglect. And I want to tell you, Saint, it's no good hollering around and screaming for fire out of your own desperate need. You can't clap it in and you can't raise it in with your hands. There are some other things involved. And fundamental to it is getting alone and seeking the face of God. That there is a place of preparedness for direction and the place of sacrifice. If you read, could you turn the tape off? I mention all that we've just had off tape to really frustrate those of you who are listening to this, that we are offered all kinds of new deals. But I want to tell you, it's most likely that the new deal is the old sin. Right. It's most likely. Right. I'd put your money on that. 9 times out of 10, the new deal is the old sin. What I'm leading up to, friend, is to say this. You can't buy yourself a new altar. You've got to build the old, repair the old one. You've got to repair the old one. And the Spirit of God, when we seek the face of God, will always take us back to the way that Jesus walked. Don't get me on that. As you know, I'm doing this manuscript on the Gospels right now. My life is just getting refreshed and blessed and turned inside out. In fact, I'm getting so blessed, I think I'll probably get so convicted, I'll have to leave the pastoral ministry, because the pastoral ministry sometimes gets in the way of you getting on with Jesus. Okay, but what I'm saying is, it'll take you, the Spirit, when you seek the face of God, will take you back to the way of Jesus. And it's always the way of the cross, and it's the way of an empty tomb, and it's the way of clear-cut, incisive communication about the gospel. He removed idols, he repaired the altar, and then look at this gorgeous logic. Verse 12, it says, the covenant was renewed. There was a renewal of the covenant. It's inevitable that relationship's going to be renewed when you get back to seeking the face of God. The issue's not the bricks of the altar. It's not the logistics of the church. It's not even our church budget. It's not anything about our church life that you can assess or inventory. The issue is that invisible but sure relationship between each of us individually and the Lord Jesus Christ, and corporately, and the head of the church. There's an alarming verse in Amos 5:5 which says this, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. And do not journey to Beersheba. The equivalent of that is like saying, do not go to church. Because those were the places where the great altars were. Those were the places that they'd publicly know God would be worshipped and all would be well with my soul. And here's God saying, don't go to those places. Gilgal's going to go into exile. The altar at Bethel will crumble. Seek me and live. And I think we've gone through long enough in our generation and culture with seeking this one and that movement and that the other. And God's not saying, I think the Spirit of God is saying something. Don't go to that city. Don't go to that place. Don't go to that conference. Don't go to this. Don't go to that. Seek me and live. Am I making my heart clear? Amen. Seek me. Are those places wrong? No, they're wrong when they become the substitute for seeking the face of God. And the inevitable will happen. You will hear more about the finances of that ministry than the face of God. And I pray to God that we never get to a point in Christ our Shepherd where I or anybody has to come to you to talk about our financial needs. I hope we're able to continually come and say, look, what you are looking at is representative of what we as a church are looking for. And if this is a mess, guys, we are looking for the wrong thing somewhere. That's the conclusion we draw. Not that we need more money or more finance. We need more to seek the face of God. Then look what happens. 15, they recovered their joy. Key evidence of the revival is always the recovery of the joy of the Spirit. Holy affections, as Jonathan Edwards used to call them. You know something? We spend too much time sometimes trying to humor people who are miserable. I find it hard work humoring miserable saints. The issue is not that I am called to humor you to make you feel happy. You, with me, are called to humble ourselves before God and get happy in the Holy Ghost. Man, I think I'll start preaching now. The Lord's speaking to my heart. Joylessness is hardness of heart in Scripture. And if there's no joy in your life, I want to tell you one thing that indicates: you are not seeking the face of God. And there ain't a Bethel or Gilgal or Beersheba that's going to bail you out. They may keep you on track for 10 minutes. But the issue is not the place you worship. The issue is not the program you subscribe to. It's not the personality you listen to. It's the person of God. Me, says the Lord. And the final point that we read there is that he rested from his enemies. I like that. He rested from his enemies. In other words, he discovered for the first time in his life space to be effective for God. He found peace. And I read through those three things and I thought, man, in order, those are the first three fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, and peace. And that is always what will be the first evidence of seeking the face of God. Hallelujah. I can't give you an experience to make you happy. Yes. I can hug you till you're black and blue and you still won't necessarily get a smell of the hot breath of the love of God. We can conciliate till we're blue in the face and not find the peace of the living God. Love, joy, peace, premised on the removal of personal idols and the repairing of personal altars at the place of devotion and pursuit of the living God. You see, the Bible's realistic. This is a sad story because you know what happened? He didn't live that way. And this man ends his life, just to show you how real this is. Two things describe him. He oppressed people and he avoided God all he could. And the way they illustrate that he avoided God was when he was extremely sick, he would only seek the help of physicians and he would not seek the help of God for God to work miraculously in his life to heal him. He would rather die. Isn't this, you want a definition of folly and stupidity? He would rather die with his sickness than seek the face of God. And I want to tell you today, thousands of people will physically die in their sin, because they refuse to seek the face of God. It's one of the great ironies of Scripture. I used to struggle as a kid. Why would people on the very brink of eternity still ask the rocks to fall on them? The arrogance and the sin and the hatred and the pride and the enmity of the human heart against the living God. What I'm saying, church, in the wake of that budget statement is, it's never an issue of looking for finances. It's an issue of seeking the face of God. That's the biblical message on stewardship. And if you want it reinforced better than anybody ever did it, go to Jesus in the New Testament. If you've never done a study on the things that Jesus said not to seek, do it. It's very simple and a very short list. Don't seek what you eat and what you drink and what you wear. Don't seek for that. Jesus had a lot to say. I've never heard a message preached on it, but I'd love to do it sometime. I'm preparing a series at the moment, but so speaking to my own heart, only teaching on spiritual leadership based on what Jesus said. Based on what Jesus said. Jesus had a lot to say about not seeking approval from other people. You know that? We're all tempted to seek approval from others through our ministry. And the Bible describes that as falsehood. Don't seek that. Don't seek to save your own skin. and your own life. And with three or four death brushstrokes, Jesus covers every aspect of our personal security that we seek to bolster our security. What he does say is seek first the kingdom of God, which is not some magic place you step into. It is the active, reigning rule of the dynamic life of God in the Holy Spirit. It's a reign. It's a realm. It's not a realm. It's a rule. It's not a place. It's this process of God working in us. Seek that. And then what? All these things shall be added unto you. So the message Jesus brings to a climax. Yes, what you've heard through the prophets is right. All stewardship is premised on how you seek God and seek his kingdom. How's your seeking going? If your stewardship of your life and your talents and your time and your emotions and everything else was the only indicator acceptable for how you're seeking the face of God, how are you seeking the face of God in your life right now as you find yourself sitting there this morning? And not surprisingly, the New Testament carries the same message of Jesus. It's not Peter, smart Aleck Peter, or smart Aleck Paul, or smart Aleck John. They just say the same things that Jesus said. And you'll find a common denominator right through the epistles when they talk about seeking and what you should seek and look for. Whether it's seeking a Savior or seeking this or seeking that or seeking the other, it's when they've talked about what you're seeking that they'll talk about how you live your life. In fact, Peter closes his epistle by saying, if you truly are looking for this, i.e. the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then your life will be in order here, 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 here. In other words, your stewarding will be consequential upon your seeking. Now, I'm saying the same thing many different ways, but is your heart hearing what I think the Lord wants to say this morning? Stewardship is a consequence of seeking God. And how Christ our shepherd stewards the talents that are here, or how anything is stewarded in this church, is only going to be premised on how we seek God. And we're going to be dealing with this more in the retreat. In fact, the deacons are going away on a prayer retreat this weekend in prayer and preparation, and seeking God's face on a number of issues. And I want to encourage your soul, and I want to call you to seek the face of God personally. Don't let your public appeal or public testimony outrun what happens in private. How we steward is determined by how and who we seek. The issue for Christ our shepherd is not fiscal responsibility primarily. It's first faithful responsibility to Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And when you find the pearl of great price, when you find it, when you find yourself in that place of inarticulacy in the face of the treasure that you see in the face of Jesus Christ, then your priorities will be rearranged. Your stewardship will follow your revelation of his face. So church, it's not finance, it's a face. I want to say something to someone here. There's more than several of you this morning. And it goes back to what I said right at the beginning about finding that shell, that pearl, amidst all that mess. Not all trouble comes from the devil. Did you know that? There's more than one person here this morning. I know it. The Lord told me this morning when I was waiting. There's more than one person this morning, and you're looking for the wrong source of your trouble. One of the theme scriptures of the 70s in renewal, both sides of the Atlantic, was 2 Chronicles 7:14. It was the great theme song, wherever you travel in the world. If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves and do what? Pray and do what? Seek and do what? Turn. And what did God say he would do? He would hear. He would forgive. He would heal. And the next scripture goes on to say, he will establish. The only hope for Christ our shepherd church has nothing to do with our checkbook balance or what we can buy. It has to do with the coin that is represented by our individual pursuit and our corporate pursuit of the face of the living God. And what that will necessitate and involve in all our lives are some changes. Not just haircuts. Some changes. Some invisible, deep-rooted changes. And there are some dear ones. And you know, God says this right through the Old Testament. Look what he says in 2 Chronicles 7. He said, if you don't seek my face, he says, I'm going to root you out. He said, I'm in fact going to reject all your endless gabblings and garblings. And so desperate was it. He said, people are going to come by this temple. It's going to be rubble. And you're going to be a ridicule. And you're going to be a byword. And it's because you did not seek my face. I want to tell you, there's no point having a building plan in that kind of rubble situation. Forget about building the church. God says, I will trouble them. There's more than one dear one this morning, and you're dealing, there's a persistent, chronic troubling. I want to tell you something. God in His grace wants your attention. He said to me this morning on August the 5th, the Lord's face will I seek. And I say, Lord, your face, I'm going to seek. So any message on stewarding and finance is first a message about seeking the face of God. And I pray with holy fear that any time we put a financial statement up before this body, please God, may it be truly a representation of what we're looking for. May we just not look at dollars. May it represent our looking for the kingdom that is to come and the kingdom that's being established now. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much this morning for all the ways in your own life among us here on earth and ministry you made plain to us what it was like to discover the will of God. And as we go our separate ways today, Lord Jesus, I pray that each of us will determine to seek what you seek. You are our example, Lord. The Gospels say that you sought certain things. Lord Jesus, we seek faith. I think, Lord, of what you said to that centurion. I haven't found such great faith. Lord, presumably that means you were looking for faith. In fact, Lord, you say at another place that when you come, will you find faith on the earth? Lord, will you help us to seek that faith which is godly? Will you increase our capacity to trust you? And when you look us over, Lord, will you find faith that's acceptable to you? Lord, I also pray this morning for my life and for everyone bowed before you that we will seek fruit. We don't want you to come to our tree and it to be like the fig tree and you to find nothing. We want when you seek to find fruit. And Lord, we leave today in absolute agreement with you that the most important thing in all the world is not to seek our own good because you said you didn't, but to seek the will of the one who sent you. And I pray for an unprecedented revival of seeking the will of the Father for each of our life. Lord, we sang so quickly, let kindred and possessions go. But Lord, we know it's not always that quick a process. We know it's a very bloodying and bruising process for many of us. But Lord, we just want you to know this morning, deep in our hearts, we adore you and we love you. And we want to seek your face. And we are so comforted, Lord, to know that if we choose to seek your face, we will find you. And I pray for that dear one this morning who's been utterly convinced by the lies of the enemy that they're involved in some endless chronic hide-and-seek with the living God. I pray, Lord, that they will believe in their hearts and confess with their mouth this morning that you are there to be found. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just continue quietly and just not let the word evaporate and just dwell. Hold on and just quietly with your head bowed, do whatever you need to do, say whatever you need to say to the Lord, just submit your life to Him. And maybe you need to say to the Lord, yes, Lord, your face will I seek. If my stewardship is reflective of my seeking your face, Lord, then you are not being found of me. And I have contributed to divine loneliness. And Lord, I stand before you in your holy presence on behalf of everyone here. As one of the pastors at Christ our Shepherd Church, I stand in your presence, holy God. And on behalf of my friends, I submit this corporate life to you. And I pray that you will continually lead us by the Holy Spirit in these days of much asking, of big and godly questions. that nothing will be done that is not the product of corporately seeking the face of God and hearing the word of the Lord. And I thank you that when we seek your ways, we'll find them, and you provide for the walk. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we do not trust in horses or chariots. We don't trust in our wallets, Lord, although you use them. We trust in your perfect will being revealed and being confirmed among the saints. Will you revive in every heart here, please, including mine, Lord, the thrill of the kingdom, that it's a pearl of magnificence, an incredible price and worth, for it cost your own life. And we receive it willingly. We're not going to argue with you, Lord, about whether we deserve it or not. We receive it willingly. And thank you for being so gracious to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's remain seated.
By saying together, Lord, make me a seeker after thy face, that I may be a steward of all that your grace has given to me. In Jesus Christ, let there be more asking from these lips, O Lord. Let there be more seeking on these knees. Let there be more knocking with these hands. And I'm so glad, Lord Jesus, that you gave the promise that we would receive and all joy would be given unto you. Hallelujah. Some of you may need to go home. You may need to do some seeking. You may need to get beyond your asking. And you may need to ask the Holy Spirit to rearrange some of the stewardship of your own life in every area of your life according to your seeking of the face of God. Look into each other's face. Bless one another in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do good to one another. If you know that another is in need, you don't need to funnel stuff through church finances. Give, bless, encourage. It doesn't need to be tax deductible. Freely you have received, freely give to one another. And have a good week in Jesus' name.
Come of God, as His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Hallelujah.
godly intelligence through a member of the body who's been outside the body that will have some impact for our own need to know Jesus better and for our own strategy as a church. Thanks, Kathy. Do you want to just hold this?
Okay. It's a real pleasure to be here today, and very unexpected for me. I was not thinking I was going to be in the States at all this year, so it's really exciting to be here. This morning, I've had a scripture going through my mind that has been a real theme for me to come back to this year as I'm getting settled in a new culture and trying to bond in new things and new ways. There's a lot of things that you have to put aside that are normal good things and that, but they don't fit in that place. And you really need something to look to focus on, to realize what's important and what isn't important. And it fits in really well with many of the things that we've been talking about, thinking of the Lord as the beginning and the end of all things, and scripture in Revelations, where it talks about him purchasing men from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation to stand before him in the throne. It's not talking about what God is going to do. It's talking about what he's already done. And just prior to that, as we were singing and the Lord was making himself known to us this morning, the scripture that precedes that is very interesting because it talks about the elders falling down before the Lamb. And it's very interesting because in their hands, they're holding bowls of incense, and it's the prayers of the saints. And I work on with a group in Amsterdam with Youth with a Mission, and it's really just a little project team that the mission's put together. We've got about 6,000 people worldwide working with Youth with a Mission, and we're just a handful of people that are trying to help the mission focus on the frontiers where there aren't any Christians working. And many times this year, it's just been a struggle to get settled and try to work on something where you're trying to be strategic and say, where aren't we as a church? Where aren't we as a mission? Where aren't we as Christians working? And how can we work amongst them? And in the middle of it all, you can get totally distracted with, where am I going to live? You know, how am I going to speak this language? And they're necessary things that we all go through, but yet we can turn our focus to that. And it's just so good to turn back and realize that God has already finished through the blood of Jesus what he said he was going to do. But there's a contribution left for us to make in the middle of it. And I was just thinking this morning, in what I do, we think of mega peoples, we call them, and that's a million people group, an ethno-linguistic people group. Anyone that's at least a million, that's a mega people. And there's 150 mega peoples in the world that we call the least evangelized. And what that means is if someone in our culture never went out of our culture or another one to go into their culture, then they would never have, any one of those million or more would never have a chance of ever knowing what Jesus did for them. And since the scripture says that they're all going to be there, then we know that they're going to have a chance. But God not only desires us to be a part of that, he requires that we be a part of that. And I was just looking this morning, thinking, I spend all of my time really either researching, communicating, or trying to help build strategies in the hearts of the people in our mission to know that we are actually doing that job. So one of the main things I've done this year is to find out where we are working amongst them and where we aren't. And one of the groups, I would say that the majority of those people groups are all in South Asia. there's much more of them. We think of, you know, the hard task of reaching the Muslims and different things, and we think an awful lot of North Africa and the Middle East, and there are a very small number of them there compared to the millions of people in Asia that have never heard. There are more Muslims in South Asia, far more than in North Africa. The largest unreached people group in the world is the Bengali people group in Bangladesh and in Northwest India. And there's 80 million of them, 80 million. And so we're not the only mission working amongst them, but all of us together, we're far too few. And amongst the Bengali, we have some working in urban settings and what we call world-class mega cities of 100 million people in the city or more with least evangelized groups in them. So we have a team working in a clinic in one of these large cities in Bangladesh. And they just started out working there to get a visa to stay in the country. And this individual woman is actually forming a group of women that are being converted, both Hindu and Muslim Bengalis. And so it's women and children that are being converted. And the Lord worked things out in an amazing way because she's working with Muslim doctors and things like that. And so it was very intense persecution and difficulty. And over a year and a half period, she ended up becoming the manager of this clinic, since she's now in charge of the scheduling of the time and everything else, and has scheduled not only prenatal clinics, but Bible studies, and they're just fanatically evangelizing and in that people group. And so we have people working in urban settings like that, and as well in about 150 miles out of Bombay in this rural area. There's a team of young single men, mostly Indian Christians, a couple of them Bengali themselves, who ride their bicycles from village to village, sharing the gospel. And they've so far managed to establish 7 Bible study groups and 6 Sunday schools in, it's about 12 to 13 different villages where they're all also starting to train leadership. And the real goal in all this is not to bring ourselves, whatever our skin color, into their culture, but to bring the gospel into their culture and have the gospel spread amongst them so that they become the evangelizing group and the ones that then go culturally and cross-culturally into their own area. And so this particular team has a goal by 1995 to, in 290 villages, to have a Bible study in each. And so this is what our desire is in Youth with a Mission and our team that we're working at, to see our people buy into a plan for what would fit to what God would have them to do. And each situation is going to be different, but that they would have a target to reach for. What are they going to do to reach these people groups for the gospel? And for more of our mission than not, this means they're going to not only go cross-cultural, but they're going to go from one continent to another. And the cost is great for them in many ways. So we're really looking at a task in the church, not with just Youth with a Mission, but mission leaders and church leaders worldwide. This is a real strategic time in the early 90s. Whatever we do in the next year or two is going to really determine how fruitful we are and seeing people working amongst these least evangelized people groups through the end of this century, and seeing people come to the Lord. There's one of our main emphasis right now is there's a real shortage on training people to go in cross-cultural situations. We call them candidates for long term. It's not a training program, it's candidates for people to really determine that they're going to give their life indefinitely, not until a certain date is passed, but until a church planting movement is planted within a people group and growing. And so we're also in an emphasis right now of really seeing that we can train up and raise up leaders. And one of the things that really encouraged me earlier in this year when I was out in Asia was seeing the beautiful way God's bringing different cultures together that, and He alone knows, they put things within their cultures where they can reach one another much easier than perhaps myself going in. And I was amazed to see all the beautiful things that many of the Christian believers from Polynesian islands are doing in Asia, and how quickly they adapt culturally to different situations. Many of our leaders of works in some of these countries come out of especially Samoa and Fiji and Tonga and places like these. And they're not having to give up an awful lot to go there because they never had anything to begin with. And some of us Western people, we spend most of our energies trying to get rid of all the baggage that we've collected over the years, and we're that much further behind in actually getting to the task that we're doing. And I'm learning there's a lot of things that we can do to be strategic and to help, but there's certain places in ways where we're not really the best candidate to actually be the one sharing the gospel, you know. And one of the beautiful things that I saw in meeting people that work in Bangladesh is quite interesting, these languages that don't seem similar but are. There's a key between the Bengali language and the Korean language that is really similar. And so we've got both in YWAM and in other missions, we have these Koreans coming in to learn Bengali and going into the country and really having an effective time in sharing the gospel there. And it's really funny because in our mission elsewhere, is people that come out of some of these countries, they're concerned to go anywhere because they think they have to learn English before they can go anywhere to be effective cross-culturally, so they can communicate with all the other believers around the world, which is really, if they spend all their time learning English, they wouldn't be getting the job done. And so it's just really exciting to me to see some of the links that God is putting together. One of the possibilities that is also really on the hearts of people in the church is the stirring that God's doing in South America, specifically for people who have a growing burden to work among the Muslim people in North Africa and Southern Europe. And in our own mission, we're starting to see some really significant links there. People, the leaders of our mission in South America, giving themselves no less than a 15-year deadline of one of their main leaders has moved to Southern Europe now, and it's going to 15 years to really see that they link up and start evangelizing, not just cross-cultural, but they have church planters come over to leave the continent of South America, probably never to return, and to work amongst the Muslim people in North Africa and Southern Europe. And so this is specifically what I'm working on. One way in Amsterdam, we're one of the larger locations for youth of mission in the world, and we've got a lot of evangelistic activities going on within the city, amongst street people, amongst prostitutes in the red light district, amongst Spanish-speaking people, Turks, Moroccans, and a number of things. But we're trying to re-examine everything that we do and to make sure that within this, that we're targeting in our own city the groups that represent these people groups that don't have any workers amongst them. There's a people group in Indonesia called the Achenese, and they're about 10 million of them, and there's two believers working amongst them. And one thing that was really encouraging to us is a couple of weeks ago, there's only a handful of this people group that's even out of Indonesia anywhere, and A couple weeks ago, the couple that I work with met one of these men in an Indonesian restaurant in Amsterdam. And it was such an encouragement because we get discouraged many times. And my friend said that she felt like the Lord spoke to her and says, you know, this is at the top of my list. And it just infused them and all of us with so much energy to get on with things. And so that's, we're seeing some real precious ways that the Lord is encouraging us to continue on.
Okay. We need to pray for Kathy, and I'd like us to do something before the service is over. One of our privileges as a church is to bless those we love, and bless the servants of the Lord, and bless them over and beyond our normal support. And I would just like you to know there is an opportunity. Should the Lord so encourage you, and should you be so convicted, that on your way out there'll be a special offering plate for you to give to Kathy. I think something that a lot of people don't realize about YWAMers like Kathy is they are totally responsible for all their costs, even for costs they incur in doing the work of the mission. For example, in the small group that Kathy's working for, she's still responsible for the airfares to go to these strategic conferences of those doing the same thing. That doesn't come out of any of you who've been on YWAM. Little as was being YWAM, no, there's no such thing as a central fund where you send your letter, please help me to get from A to B. I mean, that's it, buddy. You're walking, canoeing, or doing something else. Anything that's legal. So I really want to encourage you to give, and this is a way that we spiritually strengthen and encourage the saints. Isn't that great? Do you want to spiritually strengthen and encourage her? Yeah. Okay, according to your confession, so be your generosity. Let's pray for Kathy. Lord, it's been a precious surprise to have Kathy among us on her way to this conference. I pray that as she goes, she will know that all needs are supplied. Lord, we don't want her to be distracted for a moment from your purposes because she's worrying about dollars and cents. Lord, we're not giving out of our plenty, some people here today, but we want to give out of obedience. And therefore, we want you to enable us to bless her as she goes. We pray for those relationships she's going to form. We pray that, Lord, it'll be strategic for her. We pray that you'll give her a capacity to remember, to take notes, to relate what she's hearing to what she's already working with back in Amsterdam. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that every step she takes will confirm to her that she's on the right track. She's on the right path. It may be a narrow path at times, but it's going in your direction. Let that be her experience. And we send her, Lord, she's been commissioned by you, but we just love her on her way. And we ask, Lord, that you will wake us and bring her name beyond its occurrence on our church prayer calendar at strategic times to our minds by the Spirit, that we will be one with her in her work for you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Could we have the air conditioning on, Tom? Thanks. I realize that one of the things that happens when I'm away is that you have extremely long services. And no, I'm only kidding. Before I just bring something that's on my heart, we're going to do something which, as deacons, we prayed about and agreed to do in this way. I'm going to ask Jack Adele to come forward. And one of the things we do in our church body is try and keep as accountable and publicly responsible in terms of our stewardship of the resources that come into the body. And what we want to do now, is Jack, as treasurer on the diaconate, this is not a church business meeting. It's just a godly communication to the saints. If you're visiting, we invite you just to enjoy the testimony of God's goodness and provision. But I've asked Jack to do it before I speak and in tandem to what I share. Because whenever we touch issues of money or we deal with issues of stewardship, it is a godly, biblical matter. It's a matter of discipleship. So I just want to preface Jack's comments by saying, Jack is not giving a deacon's notice. Okay? This is just not a notice. I want you to understand it alongside what I'm going to share from the Word. Because it needs to be an example of our godly pursuit of the will of Christ in our own personal lives. And I will make that clear in the comments I make following. So, Jack, thank you. Air conditioning's on, so you can concentrate. Thank you. Oh, sure. Sorry, Jack. I was just going to say amen to some of the things you said.
I'm glad you turned the air conditioning on, because the last thing I want is anybody getting overheated when I'm giving a financial report. And I'm going to need the overhead there, too. Okay. Well, I thought that what I would do is to bring everyone up to date on where we are at mid-year in a fashion that's similar to the way that I brought everyone up to date last fall for our 1990. Would you mind putting these out kind of in order? I think they are anyway. In the same way that I gave the report last fall for the 1990 budget. And so we'll put this on the screen, and just to make it interesting, I thought that we'd sing this through. We put things on. No. Just want to be sure you're all aware, okay? Okay. What I thought I would show you here in this report is where we stand for the first 6 months of this year in an overview, a snapshot view, compared to the first 6 months of 1989. And at the beginning of this year, we had $53,563 at our disposal, compared to $41,358 last year. I just want to make one comment that late in December last year, we had one major contribution in that it shows up there in the checking, because we hadn't had a chance to get it into money market, of $10,000 that was given, and that is part of the $53,000 that we had at the beginning of the year. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that as we go. If you could just slide that up a little bit, what you're seeing there as far as income is that through the first 6 months of this year, we have had as income $141,000 compared to last year's $113,000. Our expenses are $137,000 against the $108,000. And one could look at that and say, we're doing pretty darn good, and we are doing very well. I must say, I am very, very encouraged in so many ways. There's a couple of sheets that I'm going to show you where you'll see where that money comes from and where it's going. As of June 30th, the end of the first 6 months of this year compared to the previous year, we had $57,000 compared to last year at $45,009. I'm going to speak a little bit more to that $57,000, because that looks like we're doing extremely well, and again, we are, but there's some things that you should know about that $57,000. And yes, last year in our checking account, we were overdrawn at the end of June. So if you could go to the next slide. Here's just a little bit of a breakdown of the income and expenses for the first 6 months compared to the first 6 months last year. And then I put on the right-hand side our total year budget for 1990, so that you can see we're halfway through the year, and you do the math in your head to see how we stand versus where the budget for the entire year. But the top half of this slide is the income, broken down into three categories: the tithes and offerings, specifically designated missions, and then all other income that doesn't fall in the first two. And again, we have $141,000, number you saw before, and $113,000 in income last year. Incredible. It's very remarkable, I must say. It's a 25% increase in our income and giving. So if you just slide that up a little bit, I thought what I would show you is the major categories where the monies flow out, and the specifically designated missions is $23,000. Perhaps you could slide that down. No, I'll leave it there for just a minute. As a matter of fact, slide it up just a fraction. Down here right at the bottom, you're going to see a category that says obligated but not dispersed. Normally, I wouldn't put that in there. There's always an amount where you have collected monies at the very end of any given period that hasn't been dispersed yet. That happens every single month, where on the last Sunday we get monies in and we haven't had a chance to write the checks, if you will, to get the monies out. This is a significant sum. That's why I show it here. Otherwise, you'd be a little bit misled if you saw 137,000 expended in the first 6 months. That $23,000 is made up of three things. One is an obligation for that $10,000 that I mentioned to you that came in at the very end of last year that has not been expended yet. That was given to our church for a specific purpose, and that specific purpose has not been fulfilled yet. There were two major contributions given very late in June. One was $5,000 given specifically for missions that has not had an opportunity to show up in the specifically designated missions category above, very top line there where you see $23,000. It will be flowing out as an expense and an obligation, and another major contribution of about $8,900, $8,895 as a matter of fact, that came in very late in June for a variety of categories there in the expense column. A great deal of it for missions, some in administration, some in fellowship, and some in a couple other categories there. But that's what that $23,800 is. Normally I wouldn't even put it on because it's only a matter of a few thousand dollars. So as you can see, there's the categories, the missions, the personnel, property, administration, fellowship, education, and a kind of a other ministries, if you will, breakdown of all of our expenses that we keep track of. And under each major heading, you can see what is included in that. I have a slide for every one of those. If anyone were to have any question about seeing further detail on that, I would like to point out a couple of things. One is that I think it's just absolutely remarkable the response that we get from this congregation to the missions, and I mean not just specifically designated missions, I mean to all missions. It is absolutely remarkable, and we should all be very, very thankful and pray hard about continuing that missions effort. I think we're very adequately handling several other, or all of the other expenses. I think our personnel expense at $38,000 against an annual budget of $82,000 is very well in hand. Our property at $24,000 against a budget of $50,000. Administration 15 against 23 is giving us a little bit of difficulty right now in several areas. One major one was in the area of transportation. I must say that we just flat out did not budget enough for that. In reevaluation after that budget was submitted, we found that we just came up very short on that. We've had a couple of unexpected things happen in the administration category that I think are one-time things that will not happen again. Therefore, I don't see that as being totally out of control. Our fellowship is running below 50% of our annual budget at this point, but I will say that that budget includes the monies that will be expended for our retreat. And this is a report through June, so the income side of that, or we haven't had to spend the money on the retreat yet. So I think we're in good shape on that, and we certainly are better than last year. Our education is running almost at the same level as last year, slightly ahead of 50% of our budget. And in the other ministries at the bottom, we're running right on target. Last year we did not do much in the area of radio ministry, and that's why last year was so low. Obviously, we would not be too well off if we were to spend that $23,800 immediately, and that is there to be spent immediately. We have received it as income, and if we do, we will have spent $161,000 against a budget of $219,000, and that is not so good. So if I had one message I'd try to get across to you is I think it's remarkable that we have been able to go way above and beyond our expectations in the missions giving, and we need to pray about how we can respond to the other needs of the church in these other categories, because we will in fact spend that $24,000 in the course of the next month or two. And so our expenses will in fact exceed our income by, I think it was about $20,000. So anyone have any questions at this point that I could try to clarify? And I'll be happy to talk to anybody individually on any specific one later. Yes, Rick. It's a good point. One of the things, if you could slide that down just a little bit, Cynthia, I want to just show you one thing. So it includes the income, if you would. A little bit more. Good. The specifically designated missions of $29,217 is the income specifically designated when you put the money in an envelope and you say, I'd like this to go to so-and-so in the missions area. We try to accommodate that. That's, by the way, for the record, and so you know, that must have diaconate approval before it goes through. That is merely a request on the part of the giver. We try to accommodate that. And I don't know of any cases where we didn't, but it's $29,000 of income specifically designated. We have specifically designated expense there of $23,000, but there is specifically the difference between 29 and 23 has been given and it shows in the income, but it hasn't gone out yet. We haven't written a check for it. So that shows that whatever comes in is coming in specifically designated. We would like to encourage everyone on two accounts here. One is missions giving and one is benevolence, because we have an awful lot of benevolence needs in this congregation. I mean, an amazing amount of benevolence needs in this congregation. And I would like to encourage everyone to give undesignated to missions and undesignated to benevolence in our church, so that that gives us, it gives the pastor and the diaconate an opportunity to respond to needs in the congregation without someone having one little string attached that says, I would like Joe Smith or I would like Allison in the missions field to get this money. Give it to the church and let us determine where that the greatest need is. I have heard many, many times, I know there's no one like our pastor who knows where the needs are. And if we can have the funds there undesignated, it gives the latitude for us to place them where they're best needed. That direct question? Okay.
Good. I just want to, I'm an observer at deacons' meetings. I think wish probably I was more observed than. I want to tell you, thank as you. A brother, how legitimately proud I feel about these men and their commitment and the integrity with which they deal with others in the church. You would, unless you get involved in it, you'd be hard pressed to begin to fathom the complexity of law with regard to church. We get a periodical called Church Law and Tax Report that needs to be gone through extremely closely just to keep up with case histories and changes. And as you know, it's an area where there's a very pointed and in some cases a very justifiable investigation and attack on the church, but then the innocent suffer where others are guilty. But we are called to go over and beyond the law. I want to thank Jack for his incredible work and publicly express in Jesus' name the appreciation for the way that you steward your lives to give to the work of the Lord. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, when I was talking about some general principles on stewardship, that was the first time in 3 years I have dealt, first time in the life of Christ our Shepherd, that I have dealt explicitly or specifically with anything related to giving. And what that tells you is that what you see there is the response of people's personal walk with Jesus Christ. We don't cajole money, we don't coerce money, and let me just take the last few minutes to explain why. While I was on holiday, about 2 days before we returned home, I went for a walk along the very beautiful beach where we were staying, along around the bay, to have a quiet meditate and to weigh my own heart about coming home and about what I wanted to share specifically with you this morning. And what I have to share is very direct and very simple, and a child is going to be able to understand it.
One of the things we did as a family, which all families do down at the beach, I guess, and by the way, I am no beach bum. This is only the second beach in my entire life that I think I've actually wandered out to, you know, feeling reasonably at home. You know, I'm a very private, quiet kind of guy. But I enjoyed this beach, and we collected shells. You know, there's a novel getting a great deal of publicity right now called The Shell Seekers, where the shell seeking is the image, it's the motif that gathers the kind of memories, what's good about life together in the reminiscences of somebody later in life. We've all collected shells, and I want to tell you something, you're never too big to collect shells, as I discovered again. I had the greatest time. In fact, I've got to confess, I did sneak off once or twice on my own, and it wasn't high-powered meditation, I went to collect shells. And of course, I didn't let anybody, all the machos on the beach know that I was collecting shells, you know, look out at sea, quick look down, look for a nice pretty shell. And I collected some nice ones, as did the kids. We all went different expeditions, different times, different groupings for shells. On this particular day, while I was walking along the beach, I also had this desire as a dad. I wanted, because we'd all been collecting shells and the excitement of the kids, and you go out expecting you want to find the shell that's going to wow everybody. I mean, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, all right. Thank you, Chris. It's safe right here. I mean, you are going to find it. It's not that you're trying to ruin everyone else's day. It's just, look what I found. It just knocks the competition out of sight. And I wanted to find a really special shell. In fact, as I knew it was the last time I'd have an opportunity to collect shells, I was going for Mr. Big, or whatever gender shells are. I was going for it. So while I was meditating, I want you to know, honestly, I was also out the corner of my eye doing something else. I was looking for shells. I got about two-thirds of the way along the beach, and things were not going. I was having a great meditate, and I was singing an old scripture chorus, the old Del Garrett scripture choruses, which alarmingly nobody now knows, which we need to probably resurrect. And it was that chorus about seeking the Lord's face. And those that seek the Lord, I will be found of him. And that scripture appears from Genesis to Revelation. And I was singing it to myself. And the significance of it only hit me later on that morning. Two-thirds of the way down the beach, things not going too well, beach running out, I'm fast approaching the point. And right at the end of the bay is where the water's dangerous and the undertow is very strong. Nobody swims there. And where the water comes in with such a pounding and surf that all you find is broken shells. You know, it's just a smash-up place. You could preach a lot of messages about shells, and I won't bore you this morning, but I spent a lot of time looking at those shell patches. You know, just like any aspect of nature, there's a kind of microcosm effect there. There were broken ones, there were chipped ones, there were some that had been already ground and were just about approaching sand. One thought did occur to me while I was standing there, that it's a whole lot easier to walk over sand than it is over a bed of shells. And I mused on that about the effects of some of our own unground individualities and personalities. That sand flows, shell don't. And isn't it one of the works of the Lord and circumstances in our life? There is a legitimate godly grinding that may take away some things that we think are our beauty. But the end result, when it's the Lord's grinding, it makes it a lot easier to flow with others, doesn't it? And we're a lot easier to walk on and a lot easier to be around. Well, things weren't going too well. I was looking at the surf, looking at the circumstances. I only had my swimming costume on, and at that point, a tropical storm hit. I was the only macho on the beach, but as you know, Englishmen are not known for their sense on the beach. Yes, I did get sunburned the first day and spend the next few days regretting it. So I wasn't holding out too much hope. And then a little strange thing happened. You know how you talk to the Lord and you just tell, you know, you're having a conversation. And I said, you know, Lord, I said, I still, you know, I would really like to find a really wow shell. You know, the rain was now beginning to drive. It was driving in very strongly from the sea and it was painful. Surf was still pounding. I looked at all the debris and I said, no way. And then something happened. I did spot something. Now, let me do this by way of a story. If I can find it. I mean, this is a real big one. Now, earlier in the week, one of the kids had found this one. You know, it's not big, but it's extremely pretty. You know, there's the back of it. Okay, look at those lines.
We had a lot of praise to the greatness of God. We appreciated each other's variety as a family after going for shells. A lot of spiky shells on the beach too, by the way. And and basically, what I saw out the corner of my eye amidst all this broken shells was essentially what looked like that. If you could just see the end, I just saw that. And I thought, well, at least I'm going to get something that I can go home that looks reasonable. You know, it's not an old gray clamshell with a hole in it. And I was quite excited. And just as it happened, of course, a crushing wave came in and covered the whole thing. And of course, with the weight, with the strength of the undertow, it was going to whisk this. I mean, this is pretty light, Deborah, right? It's very light. It was just going to whisk it away. To my amazement, when the water receded, it was still there. And I went for it very quickly. And of course, the reason it was still there is it was only part of a shell, the rest of which was buried. So I was able to get it out. And I've got to humbly confess that I did get the best shell of the entire week. Karis, you got to admit it, doll, didn't you? Honey, let grace have its perfect work, hon. Alrighty. And what I'd originally seen as that, when I dug it out, was that. Which is extremely beautiful. It's the kind of shell that William Svechanek painted. William Svechanek, by the way, is an extraordinary realist painter. And he's got a series of oils on the pearl of great price. The price tag's still on it. Thanks, Jack. Thanks. Trust the treasurer. Right. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I forgive Jack for messing up a really good... So I was as pleased as punch. Inevitably, as one does, as you found when you go finding, you know, things like this, I did immediately think of the story Jesus told, which is of the merchant who was looking for pearls and he found a pearl of great price. Now, all through this, I've been really seeking the Lord about what simple thing to share with you about stewardship this morning. And all the bits began to come together. The chorus I was singing, the shell that I found, and some strong convictions I have about all of you and some issues for my own life as well. Still sand in it. There's a lovely little verse in the book of Deuteronomy when Moses is blessing his sons. And when he blesses Issachar and Zebulun, he says they will find treasures in the sand. It's a lovely little phrase. So this was a treasure in the sand. Whenever you go to the Bible, whenever you touch the issue of stewardship, of how you steward your life, or steward your possessions, or steward your emotions, steward your house, your home, your money, whatever it is, you'll never find the Bible simply dealing with money. Have you noticed that? Or stewardship, 15 principles for keeping a clear bank account that gets you through St. Peter's Gate without an audit there. What you will find from Genesis to Revelation is the appeal to seek God. And whenever you find teaching on stewarding, you will also find teaching about seeking. You see, when that man found the pearl of great price, that the fact that he sought and found what was most precious, it was that seeking that rearranged the rest of his life. He sold all that he had, and his whole life went on a completely different basis in terms of his material possessions. There's a lot of teaching about that offers all kinds of blessings to Christians if they order their finances, but there's not a lot of mention of seeking God. And I want to tell you something. As a church, our message is not about securing finance. It's about seeking the face of God. And that is what it's got to be, and that is what it's got to increasingly mature in, and it's what it's got to become with a divine and holy vengeance. For without seeking, there is no stewarding. I'll tell you what you will be. You will be a donor, but you will not be a disciple.